Sodom and Gomorrah's dramatic destruction became ever afterward a major theme in the Bible. In the writings of the prophets, any estimation of the perversion of any group of people is always against the background of what took place in those cities of the plain. Sometimes you hear Israel or Judah compared to those cities of the plain. Our Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament referred to the example of Sodom on several occasions, indicating that he was taking what we have read as actual history, especially when he warned that the consequences of ignoring him and ignoring his works would be much greater than anything that befell Sodom and Gomorrah. He said it would be more tolerable, if you can imagine such a thing, it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it would be for those who refuse to believe the miraculous works that Christ did in places like Capernaum. Saying in another place, if those works that had been done in Capernaum had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented and it would have remained unto this day. Such was the nature of the sin in Sodom and Gomorrah that brought such destruction on the people and on their cities that afterwards the practitioners of those particular sins would be known by the name of the city of Sodom. They would be the Sodomites. Crimes that would employ various manifestations of such perversions would be known by the name of that city. And until very recently, in this country, sodomy was against the laws of the land and of every state in the Union. It is clear then that while the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were not really any more transgressions of God's law than any other sins are, they do attract in the Word of God very special attention, suggesting that these sins pose the very greatest risk to the existence of civilized society. The Scriptures underline the truth that such defiance of God's commands, such perversion of God's created order, produces such a bitter harvest and divine condemnation that the civilization that sanctions it cannot continue to exist. And there is a solemn warning for our country and for the other countries of the West today. Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain, the resort area, if you will, in that very different era in southern Palestine, disappeared in the searing flashes of divine fury and fire. And to this day, no one can tell for sure where they were. It was to be an example forever afterward that God knows how to judge sin, and those who insist on defying the prohibitions of God against it. The Apostle Peter made that very point in his second epistle, saying that God made those cities an ensample, that which is designed to produce an impression, an ensample to those who afterward would live in an ungodly fashion. And yet, even in this dramatic and draconian demonstration of God's wrath against sin, there is a message of grace and mercy. I think you should be struck by that in verse 16. The middle part of that verse, the Lord being merciful unto him. God warned Lot and his family and urged them to leave the scene of the coming conflagration. Just as we found that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, so Lot found that same grace and mercy. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ warned his hearers about the example of Lot's wife, and that deliverance from divine wrath requires a complete break with the corruption of this world. So as we continue our series on the judgments of God, we come now to one of the darkest days in world history. Following the flood, we become witnesses to the power of God vaporizing wickedness. Vaporizing wickedness. I say that because there was nothing left. The modern mind recoils in horror and in condemnation at the description of the destruction of these cities. People in our time are fond of arguing for tolerance. There must not be, they say, any condemnation of anything that God proscribes in His Word. We must not use this language that we find set down in the Bible. Instead, we must allow such activities to proceed unimpeded and must even agree that they are wholesome and contribute to the diversity of society. We must even promote them as a way of showing our compassion. I tell you today, the Bible knows nothing of such things. It is one thing to show compassion to those who acknowledge that they are in rebellion against the Word of God and to try to lead them out of that rebellion, to persuade them unto salvation. But it is quite another thing to pretend that God is not furious against this kind of wickedness in particular. There is a tendency in our time to accept the idea that privacy protects all kinds of wickedness. But the chapter that we have read indicates that private acts tend to burst into the open and to threaten those who refuse to endorse them with actual harm and even death. They were not going to stand for Lot suggesting that somehow what they wanted to do was not acceptable. They said, this fellow came to sojourn here, and now he wants to be a judge over us. God's response to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah was long-suffering. But in the end, it was quick and lasting. History has shown one example after another of civilizations whose declines led them to embrace at last the wickedness of sodomy. If you study the history of the Roman Empire, you will find that its last century or so was marked by this wickedness. And it rotted out the fabric of the empire from within. And I believe that is what is going on here in our country in these days. In the case of Rome, it marked the final step to destruction. You see, there are those who want to negotiate such terms. They want to have a kinder and gentler approach across a wide front. But to read this chapter, when we come to this chapter, we have to recognize that wickedness can have only one end. God will remove it from existence, one way or another. Now, there are four things for us to ponder in this judgment of God to which we come today. First of all, let us think on Sodom's eminent reputation. Sodom's eminent reputation. Now let's think about the world following the great flood. When we spoke about the judgment of the great flood, we spoke a little bit about the fact that Noah and his family emerged from the ark. They were the only people in the world. Imagine the feeling they must have had to realize they were the only people in the world. But as time went by, Noah's sons and daughters-in-law had children, and they in turn married and had children and so on. And so the world refilled with people. And as it did, it came to resemble the world that had perished. It came to resemble the chaos that preceded that judgment. We spoke in our last message of the judgment on the Tower of Babel, or Babel as some call it, and of the dispersion when the people's languages were all confused. Then they scattered across the face of the earth. And that dispersion that followed that judgment served only as a break on the development of wickedness and the violence that accompanied it. Now, in that time, there was this area of which I've spoken called the Cities of the Plain. And in that area, called the Cities of the Plain, there developed a paradise of sorts. What attracted people to this area was that it was a very lush and fertile place. It was not really part of a wilderness or desert. In fact, if we turn back a few pages to chapter 13, we read the description of that area. Chapter 13. And verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. So the emphasis of that description is that it was a fertile area. This is why Lot chose it for his flocks and his herds. It was well watered. It was a very green area. Hardly the kind of environment that the area would assume after the judgment of God upon it. Because if you were to go there now, you would not find anything like that. You would find a blasted wilderness where the preponderance of minerals of all descriptions prevents anything from growing. Lot chose the plain as a place of great opportunity. He saw it right away. This is a place where my flocks and my herds will increase. But we learn one salient fact about that area that Lot apparently chose to ignore, for he could not have been ignorant about it. We find that also in chapter 13 and verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, in typical Hebrew fashion here, the descriptions are piled up. The men of the Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord, and then exceedingly. We learn in chapter 18 and verse 20, where the Lord said to Abraham, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very grievous. So their sin was very grievous. This was not something that was run of the mill. The narrative of the chapter that we have read details something of the nature of that wickedness. Not going to take the time to go through all of those things again, because there are other references in the scriptures that depict that wickedness. Let's look at some of them. Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. Verse 9. There's one of these comparisons of Jerusalem to Sodom. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Here was what Sodom did. They were not ashamed. They did not hide their sin at all. Let's turn to the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 23. Jeremiah 23 and verse 14. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Notice the emphasis. They commit adultery. They strengthen the hands of evildoers. None returns from his wickedness. This is just what Sodom was about. Let's go on to the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. And verse 49. Here again another comparison to Sodom. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Notice the emphasis of pride and fullness and prosperity, all of that. Indeed, we find that prosperity often goes along, economic prosperity, with this kind of wickedness. Then let's turn to the New Testament, to the Epistle of Jude. The Epistle of Jude and verse 7. You may want to put a mark here because we're going to return to this verse in a little while. Jude 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving them over themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So all throughout the Bible, there's reference to this judgment. So the scriptures are suggesting that the people who lived there did not engage in these acts out of ignorance. Instead, they were malicious and willful. They were sinners. Notice how the scripture puts it before the Lord. Now, that has really a double force, because it means that whatever they thought, the Lord had his eye upon them. So however they tried to conceal whatever it was they were doing, God saw them. But the other force of the idea is that they knew that what they were doing was wrong and that it was against God. But they did it anyway, deliberately. And the spirit of their wickedness really appears in the most full exposition in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. My, this is a catalog that describes the perversion that was on display in Genesis 19. They said essentially to Lot, you're not going to tell us that what we're doing is wrong. We're going to deal harshly with you for telling us such things. So the cities of the plain, these two especially, had a reputation, at least in that part of the world, for wickedness. It was to them like Las Vegas is to us. But it was far, far, far worse. And yet in that environment, Lot located his family. And it was a very bad choice. Decisions that are made on the basis of economics alone usually yield the harvest of disaster. So they did in this case. But the mercy of God appeared in this situation in that the reputation of the city did not prevent God's compassion from speaking to Lot. And that's the second thing that we notice here, God's earnest exhortation. We read in chapter 19 beginning at verse 12, that the men, the angels, of whom we read, came in to Lot's house and urged him to get out of the place. In verse 12, bring them out of this place. Whoever you have here, get them out, for we're going to destroy it. So they were told that they had to flee, or they were going to be consumed in the destruction that was coming. So we read in verse 14, Lot went to his sons-in-law, to the men of Sodom who were married to his daughters. See, he settled there. This is what happened. The men of Sodom were married to his daughters. So he went and spoke to them and said, the Lord's going to destroy this place. And their response was, that is a joke. They thought he was joking with them. And that tells you that the spiritual authority of this man was gone. But still God was merciful. Still God said, never mind then about the sons-in-law. Get your wife and get your daughters and get out. But then what do we read in verse 16? While he lingered, he didn't want to do it. He didn't want to leave. So the angels took physical actions. They took him by the hand and his wife and his two daughters with him. And he put them out of the city. The Lord was merciful. Here was the mercy of God to people facing this devastation, this judgment. We find that theme developing again and again. God shows mercy. God saves people out of the conflagration. So they got out of the city. And then we come to the third thing that we find here, evil's entire devastation. Because when we come down to the text, we've been dealing with the context. Now we come to the text itself. In verse 24, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. We learn of the sweeping nature of this judgment. Everybody who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah and in the other cities of the plain, however old or young they were, everybody perished within a very short span of time. Everybody perished. And all that grew on the ground disappeared in the flash of fire. Now, when you read the commentators, you read a lot of speculation about the physical cause of the conflagration. So some have suggested maybe there was volcanic activity, but there's no volcanic activity in that area now. Maybe there were earthquakes that opened fissures in the earth's crust and things came spewing up out of the ground. But the Bible says the Lord rained fire and brimstone upon them from heaven. And I would submit to you that this judgment, much like that of the great flood, had a supernatural element to it. And that supernatural power removed these cities from existence, wiped them out. I read recently that some archaeologists think that they have discovered the remains of Sodom in one of their digs, but it's far from conclusive evidence. Not even the devastation of the atomic bombs that fell on Hiroshima and Nagasaki in 1945 could mirror the totality of this judgment. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 17.
Luke chapter 17. Verse 28. Now, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Those are the words of Christ. So he said, as soon as Lot left Sodom, the judgment fell. I referred earlier to that statement of the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 6. Speaking of God's action here, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And then we read a while ago in the Epistle of Jude, verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, that is expounded for us in Romans 1, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. It was the dropping of hell upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They got an early introduction to it. And all those people are in hell now. They're there now. And the judgment that fell upon that area was a lasting transformation, so that the characteristics geologically and chemically and so on of that area today are so much different than when Lot first cast his eyes upon that area. A lasting transformation. God making the remains of that area an example to those who after would live ungodly, this is your end. But that brings me to the fourth thing that we notice here, salvation's exclusive consecration. Salvation's exclusive consecration. We've already commented about the fact that the Lord was merciful to them, to Lot especially. But we learn that one of the fleeing party, just four altogether, did not want to be saved. That was Lot's wife. We don't even know her name. But we read in verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. There, as the conflagration was underway, she wanted to see if it was really going to be what the angels had said, or whether they were leaving for nothing. So she looked back, and however it was that God transformed her, she became a pillar of salt. Whether some of the fire and brimstone fell upon her, or whether in that instant God struck her, she became a pillar of salt. And she became then a reminder to others of the folly of disregarding the warnings of God and the mercy of God. For the Lord Jesus, in that chapter from which we were reading, chapter 17 of Luke's Gospel, and verse 32, said this simple thing: remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. And I believe that the Lord was using that as a warning to encourage people not to follow her example. He was not saying, remember Lot's wife so that you can be like her. He was saying, remember Lot's wife so you can avoid her end. And the message was, there was salvation, but it was only in a departure from Sodom. Only in a departure from the corruption of the world. Their fleeing from Sodom was their repentance. That she turned and looked behind her was an indication that she did not repent. And her heart was still in Sodom. And so she joined all of them, not only in the conflagration, but in the aftermath that is still going on. Here is the thing about every judgment we have considered so far. It is a warning that there is a way to be delivered from it. But the warning is that the way to be delivered from it is not to conceive your own effort. It is not to come up with your own plan. It is to follow the exhortation that Lot received: get out of this place. That was the main thing. Get out of this place. Get out of this place. For only in looking unto the Lord, only in casting your eyes to Him and leaving behind what is behind, do you find salvation and deliverance from the wrath of divine judgment. So here yet another judgment of God shows to us that there is a way of salvation only in removing yourself from that which is behind, turning away from sin and embracing the Lord Himself as the only Savior. I trust that that is your experience today, that you look to Christ, that you rest upon Him, upon His sacrifice upon the cross, as the only payment for your sins that God will accept, that you know the reality of what it is to be delivered from the wrath that is to come.